You know, there's a lot. Brother Walter picked the hymns today. And there's so much in the hymns that he chose and the lyrics that are there. And I hope you can remember the lyrics as we go through our message, because some of them apply to what was on my heart to bring to you. I've tried, starting right before Easter, to try to bring some more encouraging messages as we think about as to what the Savior did for us at Easter. Folks, we should be so uplifted, and we should be empowered to live each day that the Lord gives us. Now, we know that not everything, though, is perfect in life, and we have our struggles. And sometimes we need those uplifting and encouraging messages. And I hope and pray that some of the ones that we've had recently have been that way. They've been uplifting, and they may help you with potentially whatever struggles that you're facing or others may be facing that you know. And I hope and pray that this message will be the same, that you will find comfort in it. But I want to ask for you to pray for me as we go through this. The ending portion of Brethren We've Met to Worship is pray the holy manna may be scattered all around. That means God's word scattered all around, and that we can understand in God's word and digest it. That means apply it to our lives. Make this message personal to you. It applies to us all. But you have to take God's word and apply it to your life too, because we've all been blessed with unique lives. Mine's different from Brother Mark's, from Brother Walter's, from Brother Merritt's, from everybody's. Yours is the same. So you have to take God's word and apply it through faith to your life. But I want to share this morning some very universal things that applies to us all. And it applies to God's word and understanding God's word and reading it. There's something called a truism. Now, you teachers, don't take me to task, okay? But a truism, so see, these are not my words. These are Merriam-Webster dictionary words of what a truism is. I think we all know that. But a truism is an undoubted or self-evident truth. We have truisms in life. And we have truisms in God's word, in the Bible. Now, we read some in our responsive reading. There's many, many that we can bring up. One, we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that says Jesus Christ is the same today and forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God said very similar words when he said, I am the Lord and I change not. So God is absolute and he never changes. That's an example of a truism. There's another truism I want to share with you. And I want you to embrace this, because I can substantiate it in the Bible. You see, Scripture interprets Scripture. And we have to understand that as we go through our message today. A universal truism, and I want to share several of them with you today as we find it in God's Word. Humanity is not reaching up to God. And I think that's evident in the lifestyles that we see people living and all the crime that's around us. Humanity does not reach up to God. It is God who reaches down to his children. God reaches down to us. He calls us and he restores us. He enables us and he sends us for his own purpose and glory. And folks, you can summarize all that up by saying, because he knew you before the foundation of the world. God seeks after his own. It is a truism, and that can be found from Genesis all the way through Revelations. We are God's people, and he knows us, and he seeks after us. You know, I say quite often, be thankful for the desire that you have to be in church. You need to thank God that you have that desire, because God placed that desire in your heart. It is a blessing that you have, because you are a spiritual person and you need to be fed spiritually. And I pray that hearing God's word is doing that for you. But you have to make an effort too and apply it to your life. You have to attempt to draw close to him. But you know, when I say be thankful for it, It proves that you are a child of God because Jesus said the following, and it is another truism. No, in John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So when you have the desire to be in church and to know more about God, it's because God placed the desire in your heart and he is drawing you to him. And if he is drawing you to him, folks, he has an intended purpose for your life because God knows you and he loves you. And we need to be thankful for that. You see, you're not just a speck floating around in creation that God is unaware of. He knows you and he knows you by name. You have a personal relationship with you. He is our Heavenly Father, and he is your personal Heavenly Father. And we need to approach him that way, and we need to read his word that way as it's speaking to you on an individual basis. And maybe this will hit home a little closer. Another truism. In scriptures, we find that God is the seeker. It's like he reaches down to us. He seeks after us. He pursues sinners, he transforms them, and he calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And folks, that is validated throughout the Bible. Sometimes we don't want to think about it that way, especially if we make a comparison. In other religions, outside of Christianity, man is always searching for a God in man's image. You look back through history, they created all these false idols, but they wanted the false idol to be what they thought, what they wanted. They wanted basically a false god in man's image, and they used that to manipulate other people and to control other people. But in Christianity, it is God who seeks his own to restore them to his image. You see, there's a difference. The Bible tells us to be holy because I am holy. You see, we need to live to try to keep God's commandments and be like him. We want to be like God who is above us, not like man. Other religions teach other things, and they have a different desire. But God's children, whom the Lord seeks after, he seeks after them so that they will be transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now some will say, what about Jeremiah 29? And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Well, certainly that's true. But you have to put first things first. The truth is that you would not have any desire to seek after God unless he was already working in your life. In your life. Make it personal, folks. In your life. God is working in your life. And he is drawing you to himself because you are his own. And God seeks after his own. From Genesis to Revelations, we see these truisms. God will pursue his own. He will seek for them. And we find this directly from Jesus Christ. See, these are not my words. These are the words of the Lord. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek. See, there's that word again. Seek and save that which was lost. God is seeking after us, folks. And today I want to look at the ways that the Lord seeks after his own. Because it's important to use biblical evidence when we make these statements. And they are biblical, the things I'm telling you. God seeks after his own. And that means he seeks after you. Now, of course, the greatest analogy is the parable that Jesus gave of the lost lamb. Doesn't he leave the 99 behind and come looking for that one little lost lamb? But I want to start before then. I want to start in Genesis. And I know that we've just started a new Bible study in Genesis that Brother Walter is leading. And I don't want to take anything away from that, but I just want to say something quickly about it. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8, I just want to read two verses. And think about this on a personal level. And this is Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, we know what happened, and of course God knew what happened, but what do we read in verse 9? Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" You see, God came down. Adam and Eve sinned and they were hiding, but God came down and he was seeking. And he knew where Adam was, but still he asked the question, "Where are you?" The very first question in the Bible. God doesn't ask, "What have you done?" He doesn't say, "Why did you disobey me?" But, "Where are you?" You see, the relationship is more important than the action that occurred. And it is a question of a relationship, not of accusation. He knew that they had sinned, and he would deal with their sin. But the relationship was what was most important. And I want you to think about, again, something that occurred next. Because of that sin, and God helped and dealt with them over it. We keep reading. Well, and I'm not even going to read it. I'm just going to paraphrase it. God provided for Adam and Eve when they sinned because he clothed them and gave them animal skins. They didn't know how to do that yet on their own. They couldn't have. They didn't have the means to do it. And you know as well as I'm saying it up here that by giving them animal skins, that required killing an animal and shedding of innocent blood to cover them. But folks, that's the same is true for you and me. And he did it, just the Lord did it for you and me. That's what Jesus did when he shed his own blood on the cross and covered our sins. He shed innocent blood so that he could cover us and clothe us in a robe of righteousness. He's already done it before the throne of the Lord. God provides for his people, and he seeks after his people. We see it again in Genesis, where the Lord came down and he spoke. In Genesis 4:9, when Cain killed his brother Abel, God goes to Cain and asks, "Where is your brother?" Of course, we know that God was aware and he knew this, but again, the relationship is what's most important. Where is your brother? And even here, even in this awful, terrible thing, God did not destroy Cain. He showed some sympathy towards Cain, because rather than killing him, or when Cain said, "Well, everybody else is going to want to kill me now," he put a mark on Cain to prevent others from killing him. You see, to me, this shows God's loving and kind-hearted nature. He is full of mercy and grace, even when we sin and go astray. And that's what we need to take personal, folks, because God knows us. Yet, in spite of our sins, he comes to us and he speaks to us with that still small voice. And he searches after us. But you know, all of mankind, most I should say, sadly, it was certainly true for Cain and Adam, and it's true for us. Adam and Cain made excuses for what they did, and they tried to hide themselves. You see, shame has a way of doing that. They didn't go to the Lord. Shame makes us want to run and hide and try to create excuses for the things we've done. But I want to contrast that with another biblical figure as we kind of go through the Bible here about these truisms. So I want you to contrast Adam and Cain with David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan confronts David about his sin with Bathsheba. David listens, and he doesn't make excuses, and he doesn't hide. He's remorseful, and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." You see, he confessed his sins, and this should be an example for us all. What kind of heart is God seeking? We're back to that term seeking again. What is God seeking after when he seeks after his own? He seeks after a contrite heart, a heart that feels remorse for sin and pain over disobeying our Heavenly Father, our Creator. And we should have that type of remorse in our hearts when we do sin. A heart that admits sin and repents and turns back to the Lord. That's what repentance is all about. And we are told throughout the Bible to repent, to turn away from wickedness and to return to God. You see, God is already aware of our sins. So why should we try to hide them? We needed to confess them like David did. That is what David did, and I think, like David, when we emulate what David did, when we confess our sins and we turn to the Lord, we will find mercy and grace and restoration. That's what the Bible tells us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why would you carry that burden around of shame and trying to hide what you've done? You can be remorseful and shameful over it, but confess it before the Lord, and He will hear. And folks, this is something else now that we need to apply to us here, to individually. We need to do that. We're not perfect. We need to recognize we're all sinners. But this is something also that the church must never forget. The church has to prioritize and teach God's Word. That comes first before anything and all things. And sometimes people get uncomfortable because when you preach God's Word, it identifies sin and it exposes ungodly living. But folks, that's not what the church was called to do. The church was called not to build up walls that keep sinners out. And sometimes we do that. But the call of the church is to reach out to sinners and explain that there is mercy and grace to be found in the arms of the Lord for all who repent and turn to Him. It was true for me and you in this church, and it should be true for any other sinner that comes through that door. That's the call of the church, to spread the gospel. We are not perfect people, just like David. We are sinners too. But we need to confess our sins and turn to God and find that sweet embrace that can only come when we have that wonderful, merciful forgiveness that we feel when God forgives us. And folks, when we confess our sins with a contrite heart, He does it, and you can feel it inside. That's what the church needs to be doing. There is mercy to be found in the arms of the Lord when you repent and turn to God. Now, there's another truism I want to share with you. Because that should apply to us with the things that we've said already, that God reaches down to humanity. It is God who is seeking after His own to restore us. It is God who is seeking after a contrite heart. When we turn to God, we will find mercy in His arms. And another truism is that God is seeking after those who are willing to obey Him. And in doing so, will fulfill whatever the Lord's purpose may be. And that means even to be what's called a change maker. I'm using a term here. I don't think you'll find that term in the Bible, but it's a change maker. He will use people to make the changes that God wants to happen, to occur. And He uses ordinary people like you and I to do these things. And there's no greater example of a change maker, at least in the New Testament, that then can be found with Saul of Tarsus. Saul, the man who was determined to destroy the church. You see, Saul, before he was converted, he had a mission. He went into homes. He pulled men and women out of their homes and led Christians into jail and sometimes their death. He was there when Stephen was stoned and he approved of it. They threw garments at his feet. He was persecuting the church. But God had another plan. You might say in a modern day term, there was a come to Jesus meeting with Saul of Tarsus. And something happened. And I want you to notice. You see, on the road to Damascus, Jesus meets Saul. Jesus sought out Saul. He sought after him. He went to him. And everything changed. That's what happens when the Lord goes after someone. Saul becomes Paul, and Paul became perhaps the greatest missionary and possibly the greatest theologian of the early church, because Jesus came into his life. The same thing that happened to the demon-possessed man when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee and he cast out the demons, the man was restored. You see, Jesus was on a mission then, and he sought after that person. And Jesus is still seeking after his children today. And when Jesus comes into your life, something happens. Look what happened with the conversion of Paul. I've listed some things here. First, he says the following in Philippians chapter 3. What a change of nature that came over him. And if you think about just a minute, because this is what prefaces this particular text. He was a Pharisee of the highest degree. Yet he goes on to write this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. How many times have I made this comment? Be thankful for the faith that you have. It is evidence that you are a child of God. He gave it to you. It is a gift of God, folks, and it is more valuable than anything else in life, that faith that you possess. And look at what you can do through your faith. Look at what Paul accomplished. And Paul accomplished all these things through not the best of health. Matter of fact, he suffered poor health, debilitating health, and persecutions that you and I have never suffered. But look at the letters that he wrote. I believe there's 13 letters here. He wrote Galatians, and these are somewhat in order. Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans. He wrote Ephesians, Philemon, Colossians, and the Philippian letter. All that during his first imprisonment in Rome. And then he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he wrote 2 Timothy during his second imprisonment in Rome. All because of the faith and desire he had to serve his Lord who had changed him. Think about all the cities where Paul traveled to. There's at least 15 listed in the Bible. He went to Antioch. He went to Seleucia. He went to Salamis and Paphos, part of Cyprus. He went to Perga and Antioch and Pisidia. And just so you know, Perga is in modern-day Turkey. He went all over parts of Europe and all over the Mideast. He went to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. He went to Philippi, a colony in Macedonia. He went to Thessalonica and Berea. He went to Athens. He went to Corinth. He went to Ephesus. He went to Troas. He went to Miletus and Caesarea. He went to Jerusalem and he went to Rome. All these to pursue preaching the gospel which the Lord tasked him to do. You see, Lord Jesus Christ sought out Paul, and he seeks out his people today because you were created to do the good works God ordained before the foundation of the world that you walk in them. I have said this so many times. You have a purpose. Every single person that God has created has a purpose. And one of those purposes is to praise God, and another purpose, this is a truism, is to share your testimony of what God has done in your life with other people. Paul accomplished these things, again, having poor health and severe persecutions. You think of the times that he was stoned and beaten with sticks and with rods. He had a very difficult time, but he endured it all and was able to do it because of the strong faith that he had. And folks, you and I can do it too. We can do whatever the purpose the Lord sets before us. You see, anybody can be a change maker just like Paul was. Philippians tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, you might use a more modern colloquial type of thing to say. If I commit, God will equip. And that's very true. When you commit through faith, God will give you whatever you need to accomplish the task and the purpose He has given you. And God still does that today. He still pursues people today to be change makers, to people that will listen when He speaks. And you know, maybe you've never thought about it. It doesn't matter if they're young. It doesn't matter their, let's say, social status, if they're impressive people. You know, we're not all Tim Tebows. We're not all Billy Grahams. God uses the ordinary to accomplish His purposes, just like He did with David. David was nothing impressive to look at, yet He used David in a mighty way. God will raise up people from unexpected places, maybe even from amongst our children, or even within those who may oppose the church, just like Paul did. God can raise them up from wherever He wants and make somebody to become a change maker, because that's how God works. He reaches down to us, He calls us, and He transforms us for His own purpose and sends whomever He will, because it is God who knows, not man. Another truism in regard to that is that God seeks and uses hard-hearted, and I could probably add to that, hard-headed people. And sometimes these are found within the church. Sometimes the most resistant people to God's voice are not the people outside the church, but those people inside the church. Now, I see some grins. Now, maybe that term hard-headed made you think of somebody. And I say that in jest, but sadly, this truism is true. Sometimes the most resistant people to God's voice, especially when it comes to change, is found within the church. So I want to give you a good example of that. Again, these are God's words. And I'm adding some things here, but it's validated by what we find in the Bible. An example. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, didn't He? But Jonah didn't want to go. Matter of fact, Jonah ran and hid in the bottom of a boat and sailed to Tarsus off the coast of Spain to get away from the task of going to Nineveh that God had given him. But God pursued him. You see, I'm saying God reaches down. God seeks. He pursued Jonah. He wasn't going to let Jonah get away. He sent a storm. He prepared a great fish that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of. And after that terrible ordeal, He gives Jonah another chance to go preach at Nineveh. God was relentless in dealing with Jonah. And sometimes He is with us. He might be sending those storms in our lives because we're not listening to His voice. Are we reluctant, hard-hearted, hard-headed people within the church God is speaking to and we're not listening? Now, again, it's personal. So only we can answer that for ourselves. But I think we can say, yeah, that's a truism, that the church as a whole is not always listening the way it should be. But God pursued. And He pursues us. You see, He pursued Jonah not just for Nineveh's sake, but for Jonah's own sake too, because Jonah needed to repent. And we know that he did. Jonah finally obeyed and he went to Nineveh. And yes, he did it in a reluctant way and with a hard heart, but Jonah went to the middle of the city of Nineveh and he preached, and that whole city repented. Listen to Jonah 3:6 through verse 10. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone who turns from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. Don't you pray for leaders like that today? to have that much like David of a humble heart to say, I have sinned. Let us turn from our evil ways and turn towards God. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. You see, folks, just like Jonah, sometimes God calls us to do things that we are very reluctant to do. Maybe it's something brand new that we've never done before. You know, as Primitive Baptists, we didn't grow up going out there into the neighborhoods telling everybody, passing out pamphlets about Jesus, did we? That's something a little bit foreign and alien to us. And I'm not sitting here saying that that's what we need to go do. I'm just using that as an example. Sometimes we're called to do uncomfortable things. But when we obey, just like Jonah did, the results can be staggering and far greater than what we ever have the ability to imagine. Because God can use you in whatever way he will to accomplish a mighty work, maybe in another person's life. You know, we bring these people that, especially I think of the teachers, of the teachers you know, and you talk about how good they are with their children and the impressions that they leave on you. But you leave impressions on them too. And that's true for all of God's people. What impressions are we leaving? Are they the impressions that we have faith in our hearts? And that we care about others as greatly as we do ourselves? Are we leaving the impression that, yes, I am a believer in Jesus Christ? I pray that we are. Because we find where God has pursued us, he has reached down from heaven. He has sought after us. He changes us to do his own, accomplish his own purposes. And he gives us the faith to do these things. You see, you can't escape. You belong to God. And God seeks after his own. From Eden to today, God is seeking and calling after his own. And this applies to all of us. The sinner who needs repentance. The one who will obey his word when he calls to be a change maker, if that's what it is. And he is still pursuing the reluctant believer who has grown hard-hearted and shows little compassion or grace to others. I pray that our church never becomes that way. But God can still change us and still use us if we have, or if we have in our personal life. Cling to that precious grace that you have, because we were all sinners until God came into our lives. So the real question is, not that God will not seek you out. He will, and he already has, and he will continue to do so till your last breath, is my opinion. The real question is, how will you respond when the Lord speaks to you or to us? How will you respond? Will you say like Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Are we listening to God's word? Will you repent and turn back like David did, confessing and saying, I have sinned against the Lord, when you have? That's the only way, folks, that we are restored is when we confess our sins and turn back to him. I pray that we will all respond properly with fear and gratitude in our hearts. And we will be like Isaiah, who said the following. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. God knows you. He loved you before you were ever born. He created you. He knows your sins, and he chose you anyway. God is our Creator, our Heavenly Father. And folks, we need to grow. Every day he gives us, we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge and understanding that he is aware of us, he is mindful of us, his eye is upon us. and that He created us for a purpose. Embrace that purpose, whatever it may be. Grow stronger each day in your daily and personal relationship with the Lord. And share that with others, because they need to hear this same story. The story of the Scripture is about God's redeeming grace, reaching down to His own, calling us, restoring us, and sending us for His purpose. It is about what God has done for sinners, like me and you. Other people need to hear that same thing. They need to have that same hope, to know that yes, there can be forgiveness for even one such as I. I pray that these truisms that we've gone over will encourage you to embrace God, what God has done for you, and that how He can use your testimony to have a significant impact on another person. May God bless us to do these things. Brother Mark.